The following message was given by Shelby Murphy on Sunday, December 15th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
If you got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be all over Luke chapter 1 today. Our main text will be Zechariah's prophecy or Zechariah's song, beginning there in verse 67. However, we're going to start reading this morning in verse 5. I'm going to read a lot to you today. I'm going to trust that God's word is going to do its work in you without hearing too much from me. Let me pray for our time in God's word today, and then we're going to jump in. But yeah, let me pray for us. Father, we, as Tim prayed earlier, we need your help this morning. We need help in hearing you, help in seeing you. Don't let us leave here today unaffected by your word. Don't let this simply be another familiar Christmas story. Help us to grow in our understanding of who you are. Grow in our affection for you. Don't let the cultural malaise of this season taint our response to you today. Push out any indifference and replace it with fresh mercy today. Lead us in worship as we consider your servant Zechariah, his son John, and your son Jesus. Amen. So yeah, last week we looked at Mary's song, and now this week we are looking at Zechariah's song. But before, like I said, before we jump right in today, it's going to be helpful to know why he's singing. So in order to give us a little context, I'm going to read all of the preceding passages concerning Zechariah that give us insight into what is about to come out of his mouth. I know it's a lot, but I believe it's going to serve us well this morning. So follow along with me starting in verse 5. Chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, one of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to this angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Let me just pause here, and let's give it up for the OG good husband. Gentlemen, take note of this. This is my first point of application this morning. He's an old man. His wife is what? Write that down, circle it, remember it. Okay, let's keep reading, keep reading. "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. Now, skip down to verse 57, which is part two of our Zechariah story here. Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, fade to black. Roll credits. I'm just going to leave you here for a little while. I know this feels like a scene from Monty Python's Holy Grail. I just want to sing. No, stop that. I promise we will get to the singing here in a moment. But I do hope this is something you've noticed the past few weeks. Singing. It's not just the angels responding in song to this good news from heaven coming to earth, but it's actual real people. People like Mary last week and now Zechariah this week. People who just burst into song. We lose some of the lyrical nuance in our modern English translations, but Mary's song last week is her singing. Zechariah's song this week is him singing. All the angels we encounter in these familiar stories are all singing. It's easy for us to become familiar with these stories and sort of lose sight of that a little bit. In fact, the opening verses to Luke's entire gospel appears to be a Broadway musical. Or if you prefer, an opera. We have these divinely inspired solos and voices that are harmonizing in celebration about the intervention and visitation of God in the birth of Jesus. And the first melody we hear right out of the gate from that angel in verse 11 about the birth of John the Baptist. And our story today will conclude with one of the most moving and perhaps memorable songs by his father, Zechariah. John the Baptist's birth is a big deal. You have to remember, prior to this birth announcement from the angel, it had been radio silence from both God and his prophets for centuries. In fact, the last prophecy we find is in the last verses of Malachi, which say this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and all the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And now in the opening stanzas of Luke's musical, we come to find out that this prophecy is actually being fulfilled. God is sending a prophet to announce this coming Savior. This is such a big deal that God sends Gabriel directly to give Zechariah the news. An angel that we learned who has direct access to God and stands in his presence. However, instead of believing this good news, Zechariah asked for a sign in order to be convinced that this is legit. And you can almost feel the annoyance in Gabriel coming off the page when he is asked this. You can feel the eye roll going on here. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. This should be all the proof that Zechariah needs. But Gabriel does give Zechariah a sign, and it's not the sign that perhaps he was looking for. It's a sign of his unbelief. So he makes him mute. He takes away his ability to speak. It's meant to teach Zechariah to trust God. Now, skip ahead 9 months to verse 57. The moment of fulfillment, John's birth. Luke tells us their neighbors and relatives all show up to celebrate with the family. They realize that the Lord has shown them great mercy. He's given them a child. They were barren, advanced in years. And they assume that this child, this firstborn son, this only son, would be named after his father. Zechariah, that's just what you did back then. It was common. He would be Zechariah Jr. It carried on the family name. But Elizabeth shocks everyone when she informs them in verse 60, "No, he shall be called John." And you can feel the mood begin to shift a little bit. People are scratching their heads. There's no one named John in the family. Things become a little more contentious. It's unthinkable that they would even consider this. But Elizabeth is resolute. So the crowd then looks over to poor Zechariah, who has nary said a word in 9 months. In addition to being made mute by the angel for his disbelief, it appears the crowd also thinks that he's deaf as well. I like how it says that they made signs to the father, like trying to wave him down. I can just imagine some sort of like game of charades breaking out. You know, sounds like first word. You know, second syllable. But they ask him what he wants the boy to be called. So he pulls out his Etch-a-Sketch and he writes, "His name is John." And as if things could not get any weirder, when Zechariah expresses this genuine faith by writing the name John down and then insisting that the child be given this name because it has been chosen by God, his voice is suddenly restored. By calling his son John, Zechariah demonstrated he now believed what that angel had announced. He was now completely aware that God was at work in all of this. He had learned to trust God and his word. This is the same thing we've been talking about for weeks now in Luke. This was an expression of faith right here. It was him humbly submitting himself to God. Because if you didn't catch it, naming your child was normally reserved for the father. But here we see God himself taking over that responsibility because he is the one who has given this child as a gift. And the name John is intentional here. Anyone know what the name John means? God is gracious. And again, we see the mood shift here. And now everyone is scared and fearful. What began as predictable, appropriate rejoicing over a new birth now has everyone scared to death. This is no ordinary child. A realization dawns on everyone that, in fact, God himself has been orchestrating this all along. And this news spreads far and fast, we are told. But there's a question that lingers here in the text. What then will this child be? And the answer to this question is provided in the song that follows. Provided by a man who hasn't spoken for 9 months. Something that has been stewing inside him for a while. So it's important. In the original Greek, what follows is actually one long sentence. So the man doesn't even stop to take a breath once he starts singing here. I have to imagine it came out probably loudly. It probably came out quickly. So let's take a look at this song. Read along with me here, beginning in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There's a lot going on here, guys, and I just simply don't have the time to go verse by verse with this. So I'm going to hone in on just a few things with our time this morning. Notice the first words out of his mouth. Praise. He begins by blessing God. Blessing God for the ways he has blessed him and the people of God. This is why this portion of text, this particular song, is known as the Benedictus, which is Latin for, take a guess, blessed, or I'm a blessed one. So place yourself in this room when this happened. A man who hadn't said a word in 9 months suddenly burst out in song. And not just any old song, but a wholly original and inspired tune birthed out of meditating on what that angel had told him 9 months ago. It was a melody of faith and trust and joy in who God is, a God who had kept his promise. It must have been equally exciting and troubling, just like verse 65 tells us. And the good news for us this morning is that we get to hear this song too. This song is a gift to us, and it's meant to affect us in a unique way. Many of you know that I'm a huge fan of opera. I think it might be the perfect art form, and I will fight you on this. And this scene, to me, gives off a lot of operatic vibes. And it's actually been helpful for me to consider this week, because something dramatic happens to Zechariah in verse 67. So, like any good opera, like any good musical, what does he do next? He turns to face the audience, both those in the room and us today. He wants to grab our attention, even if it's just for a moment this morning. He is singing and celebrating the visitation of God in all of history. He wants to captivate us this morning with that, to engage us, to elicit some sort of response from us. He doesn't want us simply going through the normal Christmas motions today. He wants us amazed and affected as we consider this first Christmas, because this is a celebration of the incarnation of the Son of God and the unique role of Zechariah's son in preparing the way for him. So he starts off by blessing God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. This "for" is important, because it indicates the cause of Zechariah's praise that he is about to articulate. Again, after hundreds of years of prophetic silence, God was visiting his people to redeem them. He was actively moving forward in his redemptive plan. God was fulfilling his promise to save his people. Both here in John's birth and soon in the birth of Jesus, a divine visitation was happening in order to redeem a people. And this salvation was happening right here in front of them, right before their eyes. It was a salvation that looked back to the past prophets and promises, as well as looked forward to you and I. And it also looked to a yet future salvation. Verse 68 here should be a stark reminder to us that, like the people then, we too are in desperate need of a divine visitation. We're hopeless on our own. We can't save ourselves. We can't bootstrap our own salvation. Our salvation is the effect of a divine visitation, and that comes from God alone. So it's appropriate for Zechariah to bless God right out of the gate. And then he ties this visitation to his coming Messiah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, horn is a common Old Testament metaphor for power or strength, because the horn of an animal represents its strength. So Zechariah is singing about a Messiah of great power, a Messiah of great strength. The coming of Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of the power of God to save his people. This is the same powerful salvation that was promised to come through David, that was prophesied through the prophets of old, and that in verses 72 and 73 goes all the way back to the fathers or patriarchs and to Abraham. This salvation, in fact, is an act of mercy, verse 72 tells us. It's God showing or proving his mercy. God is not only shown as faithful to us this morning, but merciful as well. He keeps his promises. He's visiting them. He's visiting us. He's redeeming a people. Now, what does Zechariah tell us this salvation looks like? Look at verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Skip down to verse 74 now. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. I want to lean into this a little bit this morning, because it would be easy for me, it would be easy for us to try and over-spiritualize this today. I could simply say up here and say that God has saved us from the hand of our greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death, and you would nod in agreement with that. And while that's true, that's not what Zechariah is singing about here. He's actually talking about a very earthy kind of salvation here. One that ultimately causes his people to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Yes, God is after our worship today. And that will be clearer in the back half of the song. But verse 71 is not talking about Satan, sin, or death. There is a physical rescue, a physical promise of earthly security and salvation here. And while we may scratch our heads at this, the people in that room would not have been scratching their heads at this. This is all that they would have been familiar with. This is simply the New Testament version of what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh. Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. There's a physical security promised for God's people here, for you and I. A physical freedom in part from fear and from harm. And Zechariah is reminding them and reminding us that this is God's desire for his people. This wasn't news to them, and it shouldn't be news to us. God had already promised them in Leviticus, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. This promise, even to converted Gentiles like myself, was that in God's consummated kingdom, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Look, I'm keenly aware that I downplay this as part of my salvation. This isn't something I think about a lot. It's probably not something you think about a lot. We sing about this sometimes. We sing this time of year, from our fears and sins, release us. What are we singing about whenever we say that word, fears? We don't think about God saving us from very human enemies and very real fears. In the time and the place where we live today, this isn't our reality. However, it was for the people Zechariah was singing to. And I have to imagine that at this very moment, there are Christians in Afghanistan and North Korea and Pakistan and China and Vietnam and Laos and Iran and Syria and Egypt and Nigeria and Somalia who are longing for this kind of salvation. Thank you. Thank you, Siri. That was actually pretty good. There are people in that country who are longing for this very kind of salvation. And I realize that this is something that perhaps we have to grow into. Just like this says there in verse 80, that John grew in stature and wisdom. We too need to grow into this. But really, this is really the heart of what this season of Advent is. This is what this season of Advent should remind us of. This redemption that God has accomplished hasn't come in its final form yet. We're still waiting. It's ahead of us. It's one of those already but not yet promises. And whether that comes in the future as some millennial earthly reign of Christ, or in a new heavens and new earth, this is what Zechariah says today. God wants his people secure in every way, from all of their enemies and from all of their fears, physical or spiritual. This is the God we serve. This is the God who redeems us, and he promises us that today. And in Jesus, he accomplishes all of this. He does provide us a hopeful future where we can have physical security, not just to do whatever we want to do, but to worship him freely. At the same time, he does liberate us from our greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death. Again, all that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him. For how long? all of our days, which includes today. This is what made Zechariah sing. God was intervening. God was providing physical and spiritual security for his people through the soon-to-be-born Jesus. Zechariah blesses God. And then he turns to face his son. He turns to bless his son there in verse 76. A son, he says, who will prepare the way for this coming Messiah. He will prepare the people for the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And his role is preparatory because it says here they weren't accurately perceiving their need. They didn't even know they needed salvation. They didn't know they needed forgiveness from their sins. They were more aware of the Roman oppression than they were of their own sin and need for forgiveness of that sin. So John, it says, is here to remind them of this. By default, us today. We need this same knowledge. We have this same need. It's so easy for us to treat sin lightly. To so quickly forget this great salvation we have been birthed into. Do you perceive the seriousness of your sin today? We need Zechariah singing in our ear. Do we regularly go to God in confession, repenting of our sins to him? Do we regularly go about our days with hearts full of active, obedient faith? We need Zechariah singing in our ear. Look around you. These men and women are gifts of grace to you and I today. How often do we lean into each other to help us remember God's promises? Are we helping each other perceive the seriousness of our sin? Because we're all guilty of an anemic faith and a feckless devotion. And then we lament not being affected by the things of God. And here's why we need Zechariah singing in our ear today. He is here to tell us that God has been merciful to sinners like you and me. He has sent his Messiah, his son, to ultimately live the perfect life of faith and devotion that we don't. And then to ultimately die the death we deserve for our sinful treason against the holy God. Also, that those who put their faith and trust in him might be forgiven of their sins and know God. This mercy is the explanation for the visitation of God to redeem his people. A visitation that John is preparing a way for. Look, verse 78 should be one of those scriptures in your Bible that's circled, highlighted, underlined, scribbled all around right there. Do whatever you have to do to commit that verse to memory. Let your hearts and minds stew on that for a little while. Because this is the heart of this whole song right here. This is what everything before leads to and everything coming after responds to. Zechariah is drawing our attention to the depth of feeling that God has for sinners like you and I who don't deserve God's mercy. And notice what kind of mercy it is. It's a tender one. It's this depth of feeling that informs God's mercy for us. This is good news today. This may be even worth shouting and singing about. Because none of us are exempt from this. We're all in need of this mercy. Our greatest need is for this mercy. We, in our sin, don't deserve this mercy, but God gives us what we don't deserve because he is merciful. Because of his tender mercy, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Don't lose sight of that this season. Because it's easy to become indifferent to this. We need fresh reminders of this. We need to actively labor and meditate and remind ourselves of this. And let me just end today with verse 79. Zechariah sings that this tender mercy of God is meant to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I don't care where you are on the spiritual spectrum today. Every single one of us can find ourselves in this verse. Zechariah is singing to a group of pilgrims. They're on a journey. They're overtaken by darkness. They're vulnerable. They're susceptible to all the terrors of the night in the wilderness. This was the condition of Zechariah and everyone in that room. It's also the condition of everyone in this room. Prior to being redeemed by Christ, we were all sitting in darkness because of our sin, with no hope of altering that condition. Sitting there waiting to be devoured by death and judgment because of our sin. And then, on the horizon, a day spring appears. A light dawns. And God visits us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That light gives sight and reveals the path to peace with God. This light is the coming of Jesus Christ. This is a description of salvation here. And eventually Jesus would raise his voice as that light, and he would say, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you have not trusted in Jesus this morning for the forgiveness of your sins, if you have not turned from your sins and trusted in his righteousness and sacrifice for your sin, then you're still living in the darkness of unforgiven sin. But in his tender mercy, God sent us his Son to die on a cross for our sins, so that the light of his finished work, of his finished righteousness, would penetrate the darkness of our life that has been overtaken by sin. Amen. So that we, by trusting in him as our Redeemer, might be liberated from that darkness and find and know peace with God. Amen. There is a ceasing of God's holy hostility against us because of our sin, and a ceasing of our wicked hostility toward God because of our sin. Christmas is all about this tender mercy of God coming for us. A people sitting in that dark place. Don't listen to Zechariah sing this song this morning and remain indifferent to that. Respond today. Respond to God's tender mercy by going to him in repentance, maybe for the first time today. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask again that your word would affect and effect us today. Thank you for visiting us in Jesus. We ask for his redemption today. We ask for his forgiveness today. Father, help us respond to you with our whole heart, our entire being. Don't let us simply cruise through these next few weeks on autopilot, but let them be a time to actively consider your tender mercy in our lives. Let this inform our devotion. Let this activate and grow our faith. Let your mercy be on display even as we relate to one another. As we encounter family and neighbors this time of year, let your mercy be evident in us and how we speak and act towards one another. And Father, I just want to thank you for visiting me today. By bringing a sunrise and light to my life, help me remember that this was all your doing. It was nothing I could ever do on my own. Let this song and these simple meditations seep into our mind and hearts today. Help us all be quick to come to you in forgiveness now, quick to come to you for mercy again, perhaps for the first time. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Shelby Murphy, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.